This is Theology Refresh at Desiring God, our podcast for leaders and pastors, and we're here with Bob Glenn. Bob, thank you for joining us.
It's my pleasure to be here.
Bob's pastor of Redeemer Bible in Minnetonka here in the Twin Cities Metro, and I'm springing a topic on him. He didn't want to know ahead of time what the topic was. This one is the grace of God. Where does your mind go, Bob?
Where does my mind go with the grace of God? Actually, right now it goes to the book of Hosea, because I just started a sermon series on the book of Hosea. And to see how, first of all, that book is an expose of the human heart. If you want to understand just how bad you are, I said, this is what God does. He looks at you and he says, he doesn't say it's okay that you're that bad or you're okay. He says, no, you are that bad. In fact, you're worse than that. Mm-hmm. I know you inside and out, and you have not even touched the hem of the garment when it comes to knowing the rebellion of your foul and filthy heart, you whore. Hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. And yet, he brings you into the wilderness and woos you. Hmm. And yet, he loves you. He's when he covenants himself to his people, he's never going to let you go. And to see that kind of better, what David Pallison calls better than unconditional love, it's contra-conditional, he says. Because it's contrary to what you deserve, God loves you. So when I right now, when I think of the grace of God, that's where I go. And I also go to the book of Jonah in my own heart and mind, because grace isn't just the grace of rescue. Sometimes it's the grace of refinement. It's a storm that he sends. And so Jonah's like, see ya. And he literally gets in a boat and literally goes in the opposite direction of where God is calling him. And God sends a storm. And I believe Jonah thinks that God has sent that storm to kill him. Because after all, he's been a disobedient prophet. And so he says, you know, look, throw me overboard. I'll die. And God's wrath will be appeased and you guys will be fine. And so he's thrown overboard. And you think in the story, okay, God's wrath has been appeased. The prophet is dead. But under the waves, there's love. You know, there's that fish. And it's inside the fish, in the middle of this hurricane, as the hurricane has now subsided and he's floating around in the belly of that fish, that he realizes the grace of God, that he those who regard vain idols, he says, forsake the grace that could be theirs. And so there's this God who just wants to give grace to us, and we forsake it. There's grace blockers sort of that we're putting up in our life that resist the grace of God.
So we're on the cusp of a definition. It seems almost too trite to define such a precious, massive reality is the grace of God. But do you want to make a kind of running effort on it?
Yeah, I think there's two, and they're both kind of ripped off from Tim Keller, but they've been really helpful to me. The first is grace is to be welcomed into a place you don't have a right to be. So you're sitting at this table and you know, I don't belong here. This is I know who I am. Mm-hmm. And the fact that I'd be here at this feast and I'd get these portions and I'd be with these people is just ridiculous. And that kind of welcome to a place you don't have a right to be, I think that's a very, very helpful definition. And then, of course, it's this undeserved love given to us by an unobligated giver. So he gives us this love, which we do not deserve, but he's also not obligated whatsoever to give it to us. Those aspects, I think, those are sort of my tweaks of Keller. I don't know his exact verbiage, but he has really helped me in giving some shape to definition to grace that really, I think, is gripping when you, especially that to be welcomed into a place you don't have a right to be. Because I know what it feels like to have my nose pressed up against the glass of some place I really want to be welcomed into. And really, in the human heart, the place we really want to be welcomed into, ultimately, is the heart of God.
That's right.
And to know that he provides that for us in Jesus Christ is really powerful.
So one thing I'm struck by in both your definitions is how personal they are. To be welcomed into a place.
Yeah.
And what was the second one?
Undeserved love from an unobligated giver.
Yes, from the giver.
Yeah.
At Sinclair Ferguson, I believe I've heard him say, grace is no thing. Grace is personal.
Yes.
It's from a person. So
that's right.
A person in
that's
view.
Right.
Is there a danger among Christians that get excited about grace and begin treating it as a thing?
As a concept.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, there's a huge danger. In fact, I was, in all my counseling that I do with folks, it's amazing to me how And I see, then I see it in my own cell. I love counseling because the Spirit of God is not interested in using me to help the person across the table from me. He's interested in using this conversation to help both of us, you know. And I'm amazed at how people depersonalize God. And they think, you know what I really want? I'm so anxious. I want peace. I just want this anxiety to go away. And they think, God, I keep praying and you don't give me peace. You don't give me peace. Or person who's depressed. And they're like, Lord, lift this depression. Please lift it. I just want to have joy. And there's nothing wrong with praying for joy or praying for peace. But what we don't often realize is that the peace and joy is peace in Jesus, yes. Joy in Jesus. Yes. And so it's a personal through union with Christ experience. And so I've said to people, what if God said, you can have Jesus and depression, or no Jesus and no depression. What do you pick? Which would you rather have? Because sometimes the grace that God is giving you is the anxiety. Because that's where you're meeting Jesus in your weakness, yes. In your flaws, in your sin, in your depression. You're meeting Jesus there. And what's so remarkable to me, when you read the Psalms, it's not that God saves us, though he does, but that he is our salvation. He is our shield. He is our sword. He is our rock. He is all of these, yes. Things. So that by having this relationship, it's this relationship that is my peace. It's just this relationship that is my joy, not my circumstances. And so the same thing's true with this sort of concept of grace. Like, grace is having a relationship with a personal Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That is grace. And I think that is so hard to explain. It is difficult for us to, I think, work out in the stuff of our daily life. And I really think that's the whole process of sanctification, is developing a relationship, not even becoming a different person, not even transformation or growing in holiness. It's sharing in God's holiness. It's sharing in God. It's a relationship. Boy, is that's so key. I think you're onto something, really.
A relationship that inevitably transforms.
Yes, can't help it.
We got the one pitfall of appreciating grace and stiff-arming transformation. Quote unquote.
Sure. Yeah, grace. You're not really appreciating grace if you're stiff-arming transformation.
Right.
Yeah.
The other pitfall being seeking transformation, stiff-arming grace.
Yeah.
How would you help us avoid those pitfalls as we move forward in sanctification?
You already answered the question earlier. It's the relationship. Because when you have a relationship, it's like when I'm around you, David, I love Jesus more. I just feel so encouraged in Jesus, and I want to serve him more, and I want to be more obedient. And your love for Christ is contagious. It rubs off on me. And I have people like that in my life where when I hang out with them, their love for Jesus just, it's so compelling that it changes me.
That's right.
And you're just David Mathis. I get a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I'm growing in that relationship, his virtue starts to rub off on me in ways that I'm not even trying. Mm-hmm. But then it also makes me want to try, because it's like, he is so awesome. I want to serve him. I want to be like him. I want to be new. I want to be different. But it has to be rooted in that relationship. Otherwise, you have those two pitfalls that you mentioned.
So for the pastors and leaders listening to us here, as we move toward the end, I know you do teaching on the grace of God. I heard you live streamed one time from Brazil. Really good on the grace of God. That's what we asked for this topic.
Okay.
Anything else you'd want to say related to that topic for pastors before we close? Maybe you've said it all at this point.
I don't know. I think the key thing for pastors is to constantly distinguish for your people between the gospel and its counterfeits. Legalism on the one hand and antinomianism on the other hand. Because what the devil wants us to do is drift from grace. If we can drift from grace toward anything other than grace, he's happy as a clam. And the problem is that counterfeits, in order to work, have to look like the genuine article. So legalism is going to look a little bit like grace, because it's going to say, obey. And the grace of God does instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, like Paul tells Titus, right? So it's going to look a little bit like grace. And antinomianism is going to look a little bit like grace, because it's going to say, hey, you're not accepted on the basis of your performance. But the conclusions that they draw, that's where they go wrong. Mm-hmm. It turns grace into a performance. Either I become a law unto myself with antinomianism, or I set up specific laws or turn the Bible into my, you know, ladder that I ascend to acceptance with God. And I think for you as a pastor, I don't care how long those people have been there. I don't care how faithful you've been to Scripture. I don't care how great an expositor you are. Your people, unless you tell them over and over and over again in as many ways as you possibly can, this is what grace is and this is what grace isn't, they won't get grace.
Would you pray for us here to close, Bob?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Well, Father, we know that your grace is so profound that it's going to take not only our entire lives, but all of eternity for us to thank you and show our appreciation and praise for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. When we enter the realm of grace, we're entering a pool that has no bottom, because it inheres in your very character. And we love you that you would be willing to show that, to display that, to make that, in fact, the apex of your glory, and that we get to be caught up in it. Awesome. Father, help us to rest in it, help us to proclaim it, and help others to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.